When I think of the expression apt to teach, I think of Brother Leo Post. So we're looking forward to his presentation this morning. It's titled, Humble Yourselves. Brother Leo.
And I thank you, Brother Tim, for those gracious words. I must say that I'm enjoying the convention very much, receiving great blessings from the talks, fellowship, and a stirring up of memories, as we had last night, of many of our dear brethren of the past. I'd like to bring the love of the New York brethren and also the Dawn family, even though Aunt Truth brought it, and she says, oh, well, you know, I suppose Leo Post will bring it. You can never bring enough love, can you? Usually when you pack it in your suitcase, there's room for more, and sometimes you can't take it with you. So I'm glad she brought it and I brought it. I also like to bring the love of my dear wife. Our topic, the words of our topic, are found in two scriptures. One of these is James, the 4th chapter, and the 10th verse. And the other is found in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and the 6th verse. It would seem as these two brethren, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle James, who were in the same church, after all, over in Jerusalem, almost were listening to each other give discourses on this matter. And they use almost identical language as they talk about this. Of course, it's a very important admonition, that of humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's sometimes difficult to know what you really should talk about, whether you should be emphasizing the matter of pride, which is a negative aspect of this, or whether you should be emphasizing the matter of humility, which is the positive aspect of this matter. And of course, you see that we've chosen the positive aspect. We want to emphasize humbling ourselves. After all, these are the direct opposites. When there's pride, there's no humility. And when there's humility, then there's no pride. And that's the reason why they're related in this way. Of course, we're all members of the human family. And we have the weaknesses that we've inherited from Father Adam. And as our dear brother Paul in his marvelous discourse yesterday emphasized, there is such the principle of variance that is operating, and so that's true when it comes to these weaknesses. They vary in all of us. We have different kinds of weaknesses, but we have them. And some of us are able to control them better, and they're not as visible. And others cannot control them as well, and then they become more visible. But irregardless of the variance that there is in all of these weaknesses of the flesh that we have to contend with, the one weakness that all of us have to contend with, every single one of us, is this matter of pride. And because it is so prevalent, it is a very important weakness to overcome. So pride is a besetting sin, affects us all. No one is spared. And it's the most serious obstacle that we have in the road to gaining the crown, in this race that we have, that we're all in trying to gain the prize, and that is a divine nature. We can see how pride is viewed by the Heavenly Father through various scriptures, and one of those that is in the Old Testament and is very emphatic along this line is Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and the 5th verse, where it reads, everyone that is proud in heart. Notice the way Solomon has phrased that. He's talking about the heart and the intentions of the heart. He said, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And, of course, as we're looking here at James and Peter and what they said, earlier in James's reiteration of this matter, in this fourth chapter of James, in the sixth verse, before he tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in the sixth verse he says, for God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And Peter says the same thing, just before he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God resisted the proud. That's the emphasis, that God does not like pride, and he will resist it in every way possible. And of course, when they say this, both Peter and James, they're also quoting from the Old Testament, because in Proverbs, the third chapter, and the 34th verse, it doesn't come out exactly in the same words, but he says there, surely he scorneth, and speaking of God again, our Heavenly Father, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. And of course, we're aware that pride is a favorite tool of the adversary. And he knows how to use it. He knows how to use it so well. And he has so many variations in which way he can use it and deceive us so that we are not aware that we're coming under his influence in this matter, that it behooves us to study it very, very carefully. As the Apostle Paul says concerning the adversary, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And so as you review your life, and you look back and you see how on some occasion he tricked you into becoming proud, as he's tricked me on so many occasions. And as we analyze our lives along this line and we see what he's been able to do, it should make us be on the alert and to be aware that he has this way of tricking us. And so, self-analysis is good. From the self-analysis that we make, we can see that, yes, we're not immune from this terrible thing called pride. And we recognize what a destroyer of people and of men this can be. You know, I was impressed with the fact that Pastor Russell, in the closing months of his ministry here upon the earth, became very much aware. It's almost as if he sensed that he was going to leave. And he was thinking, what can I tell the brethren to help them the most? Or perhaps it was just the Lord directing his mind in this matter because he was aware of what was going on. And so in the year 1916, in the reprints, you will find four major articles that have to do with this subject. February 1st, 1916, he had an article, What is Embodied in True Humility? February 13th, 1916, just 2 weeks later, the next issue, The Humble to be Exalted. Then May 1st, 1916, The Christian's Warfare Against Pride. September 15, 1916, Danger in Spiritual Pride. I was just thinking that if the Dawn magazine came out in 1 year with four articles on this, they'd say, how come? What's going on? Why are they starting to emphasize this matter? But you see, in this case, our pastor was aware that this was a very important matter, and before he left the scene, he had to make us aware of the dangers of pride and the importance of humility. After all, there is like a sense of urgency there that caused him to do this. And I'm not quoting anything from other articles in that same year that didn't have this as a major topic, but in which articles he would mention something about the need for humility or the dangers of pride. Quite a few more of those that were written in that year. And I think that we all understand the necessity of humility. What if the devil was immortal? Why, there would be chaos forever. Do you suppose that the Heavenly Father will give immortality to anyone who in any way might rebel against him, as did the adversary did before? You know, he was a bright shining one, a morning star. But he rebelled against God because of pride. And so you suppose that the Heavenly Father will give immortality to anyone who in any way will be a risk along this line? You know the answer. Not at all. And that's the why we all have to be thoroughly tested and tried. And that's the reason there is such an importance to the development of true humility. When you go back now to the Father Adam and the weaknesses of the flesh that we all have encountered, going back to the fall, we see that behind the scenes in all this is really the adversary who rebels against God because of pride, because he wanted to be like the Most High. Of course, this is all documented for us so very well in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And there, and Isaiah is telling us about this bright shining one, Lucifer, son of the morning. In the 12th verse, it starts off by saying, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," or bright shining one, "son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Notice how when it mentions there about his wanting to sit in the sides of the north, it reminds us of the 75th Psalm. I think it's the sixth verse, where it says, "For promotion cometh, neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Well, that leaves only the north where it could come from. And that's where it does come from. Because the sides of the north, also it's been suggested that this is the Pleiades, is associated with the throne of God. And it's from God's throne, it's from God himself that all promotion comes. And notice how everything here that we have been looking at that the adversary wanted, as recorded here in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, everything that he wanted, and which he tried to get by usurpation, has now become the reward of our beloved Master and Lord, because he humbled himself and was obedient unto God, even unto death, the death on the cross. And so this position of having his throne exalted, sitting on the sides of the north, in the mouth of the congregation, all of this now has become the reward of our beloved Lord and Master Jesus. And it's kind of ironical, is it not? But the reason for it all is very plain. You have to eliminate pride before there can be such an honor given to anyone. And now that we've been invited to share with our Lord in this wonderful blessing, we have to do the same thing. We have to look to him as our example and do everything possible. I'm reminded again of another beautiful text and a wonderful principle that is quoted for us. And that's in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and the 12th verse. where it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. It's that latter part of the text that we want to especially underscore and emphasize. Before any kind of honor, there has to be humility. There's no getting around it. There's no shortcut. There is no way that we can bypass this. It has to be. And we also see how in the same book of Proverbs, and these wonderful wise sayings that have been assembled for us, we see what happens because of the course of pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And even in today's society, when we call the proud happy, and they that do wickedly are even set up, even in today's society, we see this text fulfilled time and time again. And those that are proud, it's a matter of time and before they head for destruction. And then when it comes to the adversary, who is the chief instigator along this line, we know that he is headed for destruction. In fact, it's prophesied right here in the same 14th chapter of Isaiah. As we continue reading after the 14th verse in that 14th chapter, it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the size of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. And that is after they die, they're still given a glorious burial. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. Yes, that's the end. That will be the end of the adversary for his pride. Now, one of the things that was kind of amazing and kind of interesting in a way in connection with the space program that this nation has been involved in, when quite some years back they put the man on the moon, you remember? And these astronauts came down and they brought rocks from the moon. They all were put in isolation and they had to be very carefully treated. They were concerned about the fact that they may have brought some kind of an unusual microbe from outer space, or maybe they may have brought in some foreign organism that would be harmful to man. They disinfected the astronauts, they disinfected the rocks they brought back. But you know, friends, there has been harmful microbes and bacteria brought in from outer space long ago. Yeah, by the adversary. When he brought in all the elements of pride that has affected mankind. And when we read about, as in the 8th Psalm, the question is posed, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you know, you and I today have better concept of this than people had in the past. We've seen pictures now of how this planet Earth relates to the sun. Recently it was published. You saw the size. It's been known some time how little we are. And then when you start to imagine all the billions of people, was it 5 billion that we were using as a figure now, on this Earth, how small we are on this little speck of called planet Earth, and yet how proud man is. How mighty he thinks he is. Does he have any basis for it? Oh no. He really should be humble. But he's been afflicted with a disease. And so you see, dear brethren, when we're living here in this kind of an environment, how can you overcome this deadly disease that has afflicted mankind that we call pride. That's our problem. But with the Lord's help and grace, we can overcome. And He will give us the strength to overcome. Let's take a look at what are some of these problems that afflict us, that are all around us. One of the outstanding ones that leads to pride is possessions. The possessions that people have. Now, I was amazed at the insight that a dear sister from Romania had in a correspondence that we've had. She's the one who started to write to the Dawn, you know, that kind of opened up the door for us to know about the brethren in Romania, Sister Elisabetta Precept. And in one of the letters that she wrote, she says, "You brethren in the United States here have a greater trial than we have in Romania, because we don't have much of anything, and so we are seeking the Lord. But you have so much of everything." And that's real insight. Friends, this is a real interference with our relationship with the Heavenly Father. The possession of materials. And then when we go back now to the book of James, and we see how James is talking about this matter in this very first chapter, before he comes to this lesson that he has on humility. In the first chapter, and starting with the 9th verse, he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Well, of course. You know, those that are of low degree, that are the poor of this world, that have nothing, just like the brethren in Romania now are looking at themselves, that we really don't have much of anything, but we have the Lord. The only way for them is to go up. And so, Apostle James says to the brethren of low degree, you should rejoice because the Lord has plans for you. You will be exalted. Just be faithful. But then he says, but the rich. You know, I have to admit, dear friends, that we here in the United States are the rich. After all, we have varying degrees amongst ourselves. You know, some are richer than others. But we all are well off. We have a lot. I remember when I was over in Poland and the brethren were saying, why do the brethren over there in the United States talk about us as being poor? We have enough to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have a place to sleep. Why do they say we're poor? So I said to this brother in my poor, halting Polish, but apparently he was able to understand, I said to him, well, the brethren in the United States have so much. All the people there have so much that they feel that if every other person doesn't have more than enough to live on, that they're poor. Oh, that satisfied him. He was happy with that answer. Yeah, but it's true. I guess we start to look at everybody else's position in life based on what we have. And so you see, possessions are a trial that we have to overcome. And so the Apostle James says, let the rich in that he is made low. That's what he should be seeking for. Those that have things should be looking forward to humbling experiences. And then he continues, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, the Apostle James is saying, don't glory in your riches. Just remember, you can't take it with you. It's not going to go with you. And you should be looking forward to those kind of experiences that will make you humble, because you need humility. That's what he's saying. And then later on, he's bringing in how there are so many other things that are associated with possessions that affect us. A matter of looks, what we wear, apparel, it's part of our possessions, our appearance, how important people might be that we know, or the honor, prestige. These are things that people want. They want them badly. Who we know, And so here again, the Apostle James, in the second chapter of his epistle, brings in this matter of who we know and our position or status in life. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or the nice clothing, and say unto him, sit down here in a good place." We fuss with about the people that have riches. "And say to the poor, stand out here or sit here under my footstool, so you can't be seen. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And then he continues saying, "Hearken, my beloved brother, had not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him?" And that's why I love the poor amongst the Lord's people, because I know they're heirs of the kingdom. But let's not think, friends, that it's just the ones that have possessions that are in danger, because the poor are in danger too. They get a little something, or if their desire is to have some things, they can become proud too. It's this beast pride that we have to tear down somehow or other. And so we are given advice through the scriptures as how to do that. The Apostle Paul, let's turn to him for a moment now in Philippians, the second chapter, in this beautiful chapter that he tells us about how Jesus succeeded in humbling himself unto the death on the cross. It says, first of all, in the third verse of the second chapter of Philippians, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Are you able to do that? Can you now just get up and look around all of the congregation that's here and see that there is that brother or sister is better than you in some way or another? We should be able to do that. I have to read something that came from Pastor Russell's pen on this matter, brought along here with me. He's quoting this Philippians 2:3, and then he's making comments on it. And he says this: "Lowliness of mind, humility, is a mental quality which enables its possessor to look up with appreciation not only to God, but also to earthly beings, recognizing their good qualities. The apostle urges that this lowliness of mind should be in all of God's people. This fact proves it to be a quality that demands careful cultivation. Not all of the Lord's people are lowly in mind." He said that. I didn't say that. "Some of them think more highly of themselves than they ought to think." Again, he said it, I didn't say it. "Some of them may be proud of having the truth or of their ability to serve the truth. Any such pride is objectionable in the sight of the Lord and indicates that its possessor has a very small mind. For with a proper estimate of matters, the best of us can see that we have nothing of which to be proud, nothing of which to boast. If we have received anything of the Lord, we should boast of our receipts instead of glorying in something as if we had attained it of ourselves." And here in these latter comments, the pastor is quoting from the Apostle Paul's very profound statement in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 6th and 7th verses. Let's read that. As I say, this is a most profound statement that the Apostle Paul has made. He starts off by saying, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself unto Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?
Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And that's so true, dear friends. Any talent that we have, anything that we possess in the way of something that the Lord can use, is not something that we have exclusively ourselves, but it's something the Lord has given to us. And friends, I try to recognize that more and more as I go along in life. And I found it to be so true that anything that I'm able to do is by the Lord's grace. And therefore, any time that I try to go forth on any kind of secular business, I pray to the Heavenly Father in the matter. I'm not able to do any of these things on my own, nor can you. And we've received it from the Lord. And knowing that we received it from the Lord, should that make us proud? Why, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We should recognize this and not be proud. You know, today we have a terrible problem in our nation. This hasn't gone away. It's the one of racial differences. And one of the most profound statements concerning racial differences that I have ever heard is the man asking the question, how long did it take you to decide that you want to be born a white man? That's profound, friends. And we should always remember that what we've received has come from the Lord. And we should use it as well as we can in His service. Well, the lessons that we have here are twofold. James is looking at this problem from the standpoint of possessions. He's talking about those who are poor, those who are rich, and he's trying to get the right relationships there. But he also goes further in the matter when in the fourth chapter, he starts telling about the net effect that pride has upon our relationships with one another and how it causes problems and troubles and wars. Differences amongst ourselves. He says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill. That reminds me of what our brother Paul told us about here. Ye kill. He says, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That is, ye don't ask for the right things. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? This is not a very good translation. I'm going to go to the diglot right now on that one thing because it breaks it up. The way it's written in the King James, it sounds that there's a scripture that is saying this, but that's not the thought. Do you suppose that the scripture speaks falsely? This is the way the dialogue puts it. And of course not. Everything that we have in the scriptures, which are entirely aimed at getting rid of pride and putting on humility, is true. Does the spirit that dwells in us strongly inclined to envy? After all, dear friends, we've all been blessed with God's Holy Spirit. And is that Spirit, James asking now, making you envious? Think about that. So I'm going to continue reading in the dialogue. It says, indeed, it bestows superior favor. Therefore, it is said, God sets himself in opposition to the haughty, but gives favor to the lowly. Be you subject therefore to God. Stand opposed to the enemy, and he will flee from you. Notice how in the early part of this chapter the Apostle James is showing us that it's the world and its influence that's causing us problems. And we've got to resist the world as one of our enemies here. It's this disease that I said came from outer space. And then he brings in the real culprit. The real culprit is the adversary. It says, be subject therefore to God. Stand opposed to the enemy. Resist the devil, as it is in the King James verse, and he will flee from you. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, men of two souls. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into sadness. Be humbled in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not against each other, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou who art judging the neighbor, thy neighbor? And Peter, when he talks about the subject, is talking about the ecclesia. See, Apostle James is telling us about this problem as it relates to our position in the world and its influence on us and the adversary and how he tries to influence us and make us become judges of men and do the things that are wrong. But Peter is bringing in the ecclesia or arrangement and starts off by talking about the elders. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or for base gain, but of a ready mind." And how true it is that Peter is telling elders that they should never do anything for any kind of gain whatsoever. Well, it doesn't have to be money. The gain can be that of prestige or honor. And if we are doing things for that, it's wrong. Now, this next verse is not found in the dialogue. In other words, it says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." But I like it. How true it is. It's a principle that's so positive. Elders should never be lords over God's heritage, but they should be examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And then he turns his attention to the younger. Now, this is really the way he could also be saying that he's talking to the congregation. All the elders have a position, but now here's the congregation. Not just necessarily elder and younger in the status of life. And he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Ah, that's the key. Be subject one to another. "And be clothed with humility, for God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And then he brings in the cause for pride. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so Peter is telling us that it's the adversary is there trying to do harm. But we've got to resist him. And all of our brethren have the same problem. They're all working in this way. And God will give them grace to overcome. And when it comes to the ecclesia, let's not think that all of the problems are with the elders. I'm kind of amused at what Brother Paul Malley was telling us about there'd be more elders in second death yesterday. Remember that. And then it is true, because James says, "Be not many of you teachers, because ye shall receive the severe judgment," and there's no doubt about that. But the ecclesia has a responsibility too. After all, sometimes the ecclesia can interpret the qualifications for elders in a way that the Lord didn't intend. They may put a greater premium on public speaking, oratory. You know, these are things of pride. Or they may put some premium on other things that have nothing to do with what the Lord has in mind for taking care of the flock of God. And when the congregation becomes proud of the kind of studies they have or the witness work they have, they're in danger too. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same problem. And we all have to resist the adversary who places these things in our minds so that we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. Friends, what James and Peter are telling us is so true. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to try hard to do this. It's not easy, but we have to try, because it's the only way that we will be able to be with our beloved Master and Savior, who gave us the example and humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. May the Lord add his blessing.
A discourse like that prompts me to tell you that we have a tape service. And if you'd like tapes of any of the discourses, there's a form at the book table, and something you might want to have to play later.